What holds our, or what pulls our texts together this Sunday is, well, it's life and death. And if I was thinking, I probably would have put it the other way around, death and life. But that sounds fine. And it doesn't sound like something we'd ordinarily say. But when we look at our three texts, that all of them revolve somewhere or another around life and death. The one in Ezekiel is extremely well known, has songs written about it and all the rest of it, but it's the weirdest of the bunch, to say the very least. The book of Ezekiel is filled with peculiar things that Ezekiel is called to do, and this is just one of the less peculiar ones, really. But he's called to go to this valley of bones and then to speak to them, to say a prophecy over them of some sort, which Ezekiel has done before. He's been a prophet not just to human beings, but to bones and to other inanimate objects, or at least they begin to be inanimate. And what happens is we see that what is dead is restored to life. Now, whether this is a literal thing or not really doesn't matter. What's going on here is that God, speaking through Ezekiel, is saying that even though all hope is gone, there is still hope. And the image of the lack of hope is a bunch of dry bones. Now, I personally have never seen a valley filled with dry bones, or for that matter, even a little hole in the ground filled with dry bones, really. But I can just imagine what that would look like. And I think for a picture of desolation, it's about as good as it gets, because it's not just that there's nothing moving, but there's things that were moving that aren't, that they're gone. And yet, God, through the power that God has, puts them back together again. And this particular prophecy is specific to the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel, to the hope that the God, that their ancestors, had not abandoned them. And then through this miraculous and dramatic image of bones coming back together and moving around and becoming a vast army, Ezekiel brings a message of hope. And so when we look at our other passages, we see similar things. There's lots of other things going on, in, of course, but when we look at our Romans passage in particular, this is a New International Version, so it's a little bit different. We start in verse 6. The mind of the sinful person is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And what we're seeing right there, about as clear as it can be, is Paul is drawing a distinction between these two things. But he's drawing a different kind of distinction than we see in Ezekiel, where we have bones, which are a physical thing. They're like the pulpit or anything else, are a physical thing in this, at least, vision, if not literal experience of Ezekiel. Paul is saying that metaphorically, symbolically, if you will, that when we are living in our natural fallen state, when we haven't encountered the living God, our mind and all that's in it is death. And this doesn't mean that people who don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, never do good things, because of course that's nonsense. Everyone has the capacity for good and evil in them. But what Paul is saying is that until we've been enlivened by the Holy Spirit coming within us, our mind, our way of thinking, is limited to this world, which ends when we die. Paul is saying that there's more to life than that, both in this world and the next, both what we do and what we think, now and forever. But it's a reminder that if we don't have an eternal mindset, or if we don't have this deep conviction within us that there's more to life than what we can see and touch, smell, and all of our senses, then what we have is all we have. What we see is all there is. And Paul is saying that, no, there's more to it than that. And he's saying that the mind that lives that way is controlled by this sense of ending and this essential sense of finiteness. Whereas someone with a mind controlled by the Spirit is characterized by life and peace. And in a sort of a broader sense, people who think that all there is to life is this one, it's very easy for them to fall into the idea that says that what I do here has to be a benefit to me. Everything I do, because once I'm gone, and there's nothing after that. And if we believe that we're extinguished like a blown-out candle, that actually kind of makes sense. If that's all there is to life is what's here, we may as well just grab everything we can. Paul says, no, there's more to life than that. And there's more to goodness than that. And for a person whose mind is controlled not by that sense of finiteness, but rather by that sense of the eternal, the sense that there's more to life than just what we can physically experience, then we're going to live our lives in different ways. And what we also get out of Paul, more than anything else, and Paul isn't always the most hopeful of writers, but what we see when we look for it is we always see that there's hope. That when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, we do those things that bring goodness into our lives and into the world itself. And when we turn to our gospel lesson with the story of Lazarus, well, that one is about as clear as it can get, and it's as close to home as it can get. In our Ezekiel passage, we have a vision of dried bones, which apparently you can go places and see piles of bones, but still, I mean, it's a thing that's beyond most of us. And then Paul's talking about the inner life. John's talking about what happens when somebody dies. You don't have to be very old to have experienced the loss of a human being who matters at least somewhat to you, and by the time you've reached adulthood, wherever you want to put that, it's almost certainly that this is an experience that you've had, maybe not as close as Jesus and Lazarus, but still, you've had this experience. And when we look through this, what we see over and over again is, well, we see death. And we see untimely death in what appeared, we don't know how old Lazarus was, but I don't think he was very old. Like, I don't think he was an old man by any means. Mary and Martha don't come across as old women. Jesus wasn't old. You sort of tend to have friends in and around your same age group. I'm guessing that Lazarus was sort of early middle age. For there, anyway. I mean, I don't even know what early or old or any middle age is anymore. I mean, every time you turn around, the something is the new something. You know, the 60s or the new 50s or whatever else. Pretty soon it's going to, I don't know what's going to happen. What I'm waiting for is when black is the new black again. And we go back to that one. But still, when Lazarus died, it was a tragedy. That's all there is to it. And he got sick, he died. And we have Jesus then spending some more time away, which is kind of strange. And when we ask why, well, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And what this does is it does not say to us that everyone who dies is somehow God's particular plan that that person die at that moment. What this says is that through anything, God can be glorified, and in this particular case, it's through the death and subsequent resurrection of Lazarus. There's lots of poor things you can take from this, but let's not take that one. Instead, let's look for what's actually going on here. What we see is we see Jesus entering into the essential human experience of loss. As I said, by the time you're an adult, you've almost certainly lost at least some person that means something to you. Some people are extremely fortunate. I remember when my mom died, one of her closest friends was talking to me, and she said, you know, like, I feel terrible for me, and I feel terrible for you, but I don't really know what that's like, because at that time, she was my mom's age, and all of her grandparents were still alive. Now, she was just had been blessed with a long-lived family, but she still knew what was going on. We still have that feeling, and in this case, we see Jesus at his most human in some ways. We see Jesus weeping over the loss of a human being, and over all the pain that that causes to Mary and Martha. Because at that point, Jesus, if we go back to where Jesus said, this happened so that he might be glorified, it's obvious that Jesus knows that something extraordinary is going to happen if he doesn't know exactly that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. But he still weeps, reminding us again that the Jesus we serve, the Jesus we're in this relationship with, knows what it means to be a human. And then from there, we go through the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. We have Martha pointing out that this might not be the most pleasant experience to roll away this stone. Jesus says, if you believe, It'll be okay. And Lazarus comes forth. And what we take from this story is more of the two points of beginning and end, of life and death. And what we see from this is that where we see nothing but end, death, whatever it might be, there is always hope. Sometimes the hope is miraculous, as it was in this case. Sometimes miraculous healing happens. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But no matter what, we have hope. Because in the middle of our John reading, we have one of Jesus' most extraordinary statements, where Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." What Jesus is telling Martha, and what we are learning from this, or being reminded in this, is that for those who follow Jesus, those of us who have that relationship with God through Jesus, who are connected with God, there is never an end. There is always hope, because Jesus isn't just the redeemer of our ethereal souls. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other places, Jesus says, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full now," but also that one day we too might know resurrection. When we think of life and death, it's easy for us to get caught up in the terminal nature of the one. But let's not forget that no matter what, we always have hope. Because it was Jesus who said that he was the resurrection and the life, and he demonstrated it there with Lazarus, and has demonstrated it in all these different ways for all of us. And so as we continue into our Lenten journey with just a couple of weeks left, we remember, as we look forward to the Passion of Christ, we look forward to Good Friday as much as we can look forward to that, but even more so to Easter Sunday, we remember that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And if we believe in him, even if we die, we will still live. And if that isn't hopeful, I'm not quite sure what is. Amen.